You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
As 2014 begins, we're beginning a brand new series here in our church. And there are a lot of people making resolutions. A lot of people making resolutions at the beginning of 2014, typically at the beginning of every year. And can I share my heart with you? At the beginning of this year, I sat down before the Lord and I said, Lord, I have one request for this year. I have one desire in my heart for this year. I have one thing burning in my heart for this year. Lord, it's not complex. It's not unusual to you and your purpose for your people. But Lord, I just want to know you more this year. Lord, I want to be close to you this year. I want to be close to you this year, closer than I've ever been before. And so as I looked ahead to the sermon calendar and saw it fitting to preach a series in 2014 on prayer, I believe that God will use this series in the life of our church and in the life of every individual here if we would embrace it to unleash his power in our lives and in our church. And God wants to. He's not reluctant. He's not unwilling. All throughout the scriptures, we find God calling his people to be a people of prayer. And listen, from the moment we met as a core group, when we were just 22 people in an apartment on Bloor Street, we said we must be a church of, say it, we must be a church of, you know I've been saying that from the beginning. Why? It's not just my desire because it's God's desire. And if we want to see God do what only he can do in this church and in this city and in our community and in our families and in our lives, listen, I'll say it again and I'll say it until God takes me from this earth. We must be a church of prayer. And I'm praying that the Spirit of God would drive that into all of our hearts. It's not just one guy, it's not just a group of elders, it's not just a group of leaders communicating that, but that we understand with all our hearts that yes, we must be people of prayer. We must be a church of prayer. I love the words to this old hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." It's a privilege, loved ones. It's a privilege that the God of the universe calls us to call upon him and to experience his power. This is what we're going for. On the screen for you, Hudson Taylor said this: "Prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Call to me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And what I want us to begin to grasp as we go through this series is this: we know a loving, sovereign, all-powerful God. We know him. We know him because he reached out to us. We love him because he first loved us. We know a God who possesses all power, the power of creation, the power of all creativity, of all intelligence, of all. He's the most brilliant being. And we know this God, and he calls us to experience his power in a new way. He calls you this year to experience his power in the deepest, difficult moments of your life today. He calls you in the midst of the uncertainties and the hardships and the difficulties. He calls you to experience his power. He wants to unleash his power if you would respond, as Hudson Taylor says, to his standing challenge. Call to me. Call to me. He wants to meet you, single mother who's having trouble making ends meet. He wants to meet you with unprecedented power. He wants to meet you who are caught up in addictions and substance abuse. He wants to meet you if you would call to him and respond to his standing challenge. Call to me and I will answer you. He wants to meet you, you who are struggling financially. He wants to meet you, you who have rebellious teenagers. He wants to meet you and he wants to unleash his power in your life. But he must be supreme. He must be Lord. And he must be proven as Lord by us coming to him and calling on his great name. God responds to our prayers with great power, with our best interests in mind. He responds with his sovereign purpose in mind, and he always responds on time. He always responds in the right way, and he always responds full of passionate love for us. And the question for us is this: do you and I believe it? The question for us to answer is this: do we believe that? Listen, do you believe it in your heart? You have a need, perhaps. You have a hardship you're experiencing. You have a circumstance you're facing. And I know if I went around and did a survey in this room, probably 100% of the people would say, I believe God answers prayer. I believe God is a powerful God. I believe God loves me. But listen, do you really believe it? Such that you are, instead of going to places of despair, you're going to your knees in prayer. Do you believe it, loved ones? I look at my life sometimes and I have to ask myself that question. Do I believe this? If I believed it, I'd respond in prayer. If I believed it, I'd respond in true trust and dependence. If I believed that there's a God, the God of the universe, who loves me and cares for me and died for me and has my best interest in mind, if I believed it, I would come to him in prayer. And listen, this is what we're going for. The title of this morning's message is The Matter of Prayer. I believe, as I said, as we begin to dive deep and take these things very seriously, God will unleash his power in our lives and in our church. I believe this is going to be a massively significant series for our church and for our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, please go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to slip up your hand, and one of our ushers would love to get a copy of God's word into your hand. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you today. You can take it. We'd love for you to have it and read it. We want a copy of God's word in everyone's hands. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5-8. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Verse 7 says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him." This portion of scripture is part of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. The very first sermon Jesus Christ preached in his earthly ministry. He says some radical things in the Sermon on the Mount, and he chooses to address, among many other very significant things, the matter of prayer. And so you need to understand what's coming to us today is Jesus Christ, the most prolific and masterful preacher who had ever stepped foot on the face of the earth, standing up and proclaiming to us this matter of prayer and declaring to us the life-changing power of prayer. And what this matter of prayer really involves, we want to lay foundations this morning for our series and what this matter of prayer involves. And so I want you to jot this down. We're going to start here. Prayer is a matter of, jot this down, necessity. Prayer is a matter of necessity. If you notice verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." And notice that Jesus says, "When you pray." He doesn't say, "if you pray." He says, "when you pray." And in this historical Jewish context, prayer was very significant. And that's what we find all throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament. Prayer was a very significant, fundamental, necessary part of the life of God's people. It was the case in the life of Old Testament Israel. It's the case in the life of New Testament believers. And so Jesus looks at them and says, "When you pray," communicating this, that prayer is not some optional thing that we choose to do or choose not to do. In fact, it is a necessary discipline for the lives of Christians. It is necessary and it is fundamental for every single child of God. And so we need to understand that today. We need to embrace prayer today, not as some optional thing that God has given us that I can choose to take advantage of if I would choose so or like to. Prayer is in fact necessary. Like air is necessary to breathe, and food is necessary for me to eat, and water is necessary for me to drink. Prayer is necessary for the Christian life. Prayer is a necessity. It's not an option. And we find ourselves clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer when we understand the necessity of it, not an option, but a necessity. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who needed nothing, demonstrates for us even the necessity of prayer. Mark chapter 1:35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. This was the pattern of Jesus Christ. While he was here on earth, he often drew strength from his Father in prayer. Mark 6:45-46, after leaving the disciples, he went up on the mountainside to pray. Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Jesus Christ understood the necessity of prayer, and Jesus Christ was God, fully man, yet he understood the necessity of being connected to his Father, to just draw strength from his Father. The Apostle Paul always begins his letters with something of his prayers, demonstrating for us that this matter of prayer is a necessity. In Romans chapter 1:9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. Colossians 1 verse 3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Prayer was not just some optional thing in the life of Jesus. It wasn't an optional thing in the life of the Apostle Paul. In fact, it's never an optional thing in the life of anyone who is really serious about being near to God and experiencing the power of God in their lives. Now listen, the church that understands this is the church that is empowered by God. The church that understands this is the church that goes beyond programs and eloquent preaching and good singing. The church that understands this understands that we need the power of God to have any impact in this world, any lasting impact. So prayer is a necessity because on my own, I can accomplish nothing apart from God. My witnessing lacks effectiveness. My strength to overcome sin lacks empowering. We, in fact, are very weak without prayer. And the people that do the most for God in this world are the people who are early on their knees, someone once said, seeking God in prayer, understanding the discipline of prayer. True dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ is expressed through the desperate cries of people calling on the Heavenly Father in prayer. So if you want to see someone who truly depends on the Lord, you see someone who prays. You want to see someone who goes beyond the lip service of, I depend on the Lord, I trust the Lord, you'll see someone who prays. See, it's easy within the Christian community to say things like, I trust the Lord, or someone's going through a hardship and you exhort them to just depend on the Lord. It's easy to say those things. And if you've grown up in the church, you find yourself falling into this pattern of just saying things and maybe not even thinking about them when you're saying them. The evidence of your dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ is that you and I pray. The evidence, the proof of a church's dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ to do what only he can do in this church and in this community is that we pray. Not just 5 people, not just 10 people, but hundreds of people come to the prayer meeting. Why? Because hundreds of people understand this is not an option. The preacher's not going to do it by himself with good words. We need the power of God. And prayer is a necessity. That's why Jesus says to them, when you pray, he's telling them, when you pray, not if you pray, because he understood that it was a necessary component of the life of everyone who knows God. And so I want to give you 2 practical keys to embracing the necessity of prayer in your own life? Two very practical things, because I know what some of you are thinking. And I hope that we can address this with these two practical things. Number one, jot this down. We need to learn to make space in our lives to slow down. You know, some of you, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, man, I get up so early to go to work, and by the time I get to work, it's go, go, go. Or by the time I get to school, it's go, go, go. I don't even have a minute to think about anything else, and my kids and my family and all these different things happening. We live in a fast-paced culture, don't we? We live in a society that's made no room for solitude. We are saturated by media that communicates to us that don't stop, keep going, keep going. The busier you are, the more effective you are. Keep going, keep going. Don't slow down. And I want to suggest to you, it's contrary to what Jesus Christ models for us. It's contrary to what the scriptures call us to. If we're going to embrace the necessity of prayer, we need to learn what it means to make room in our lives to slow down. Make room, make space in your life to slow down. If you're like me, sometimes the temptation is you get up in the morning and things are on your mind. You got to get out. You got to make this meeting and you got to get to this place. And the day is gone before you've even had a chance to stop and reflect and think. If we understand this matter of prayer as necessity, if we're going to learn to embrace prayer as a necessity in our lives, we must be proactive, loved ones, to make space, make room in our lives to slow down. Set aside times to seek the Lord. Not a rushed time, but a calm time. First thing in the morning, and again during the lunch hour, and during a break at work, a quiet time before bed. We need to create space, because listen, your work is not going to help you do it. The fast-paced culture you live in, they're not going to help. They're just going to try to make it worse. We need to be intentional to create that space to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrate how much we desperately need him. Make space in your life to slow down. And secondly, you can jot this down. Make sacrifices in your life for what really matters. Make sacrifices in your life for what really matters. And so I know there's someone sitting here saying, well, you don't understand, Jason. I mean, I'm already waking up super early in the morning. I can't get away on lunch break. My boss is always telling me that we have to have these working lunches where we eat and we work. And there's just no, you don't understand, Jason. There's just no more space to be made. You know that I've been tempted to think that way? Loved ones, I've been tempted as I look at my schedule and I see just one thing after the other. There's no space. There's no room. But we need to learn what it means to make sacrifices in our lives for what really matters. Be willing to lose some sleep for what really matters. Be willing to lose Facebook for what really matters. Be willing to lose 2 hours on Facebook. Be willing to lose Twitter for what really matters. Be willing to lose surfing the internet for the things that are so interesting to you for what really matters. Be willing to lose television, your favorite show, for what really matters. Be willing to lose fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. Be willing to lose. Listen, did you know that the Christian life must be characterized by a willingness to lose? A willingness to lose so that we would gain what matters most. We lose our lives so we can gain what matters most. And if we want to be a people of prayer, if we want to be a people who understand the necessity of prayer, if you really want to see God unleash his power in your life, we need to not only make space in our lives to slow down, but we need to make sacrifices for what really matters. And when you think about it in the context of the world, the sacrifices that we're making are very, very small. Listen, I'm not saying that it's not going to hurt you. The definition of a sacrifice necessitates that it hurts. It costs you something. But listen, are you aware, loved ones, that there are people dying on the other side of the world for their faith? Come on, we got to have a global perspective. We got to understand this thing with a global perspective. We got to understand this thing with a biblical perspective. The sacrifices people made in Scripture wasn't Facebook. It was they're losing their lives. The sacrifices pastors are making across the world isn't, I'm not going to tweet as much this week so I can have some time in prayer. It's that I'm going to lose my life. And they're empowered. And they make sacrifices that some of us will never even dream of making. But God continues to call us in this season to sacrificial lives so that we would be about what matters, what really matters. And so if you're in the room today and you're struggling with something, you're going through a hardship, I would suggest to you many blessings, much peace you're forfeiting, much peace I forfeit by not coming to the Lord in prayer. And if we would just try and respond to his challenge and be a people of prayer for the very personal things that we're going through, but also for the very large things of the purposes of God in this church and in this city, we would see God show up in ways we've never seen before. Listen, do you believe it? Do you have faith to understand it? Do you have faith to perceive it, that God can do something awesome? That person in your workplace who doesn't know the Lord, do you know that God can save them? Would you pray? Those family members that we pray for every week through our connection cards, do you know that we pray for them because we believe that God will answer and join us in prayer? We have a monthly prayer meeting, not because it's a nice program to have. In fact, it's not a very popular meeting traditionally within the evangelical church. But listen, loved ones, it's got to be the most popular meeting in our church. That's my heart. It has to be the most popular meeting in our church. I want people to be lined up to get into the prayer meeting because, listen, that's where the power is. And that's where God will do what only he can do through our prayers. Prayer is a matter of necessity. Embrace it as such, and your life will be impacted in 2014 like never before. Prayer is a matter of necessity. But secondly, you can jot this down. Prayer is a matter of humility. Prayer is a matter of humility. Notice the text, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, Jesus says, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And here Jesus is making a sharp contrast between hypocritical prayer and authentic prayer. Did you know that there's two types of prayer? Did you know there's such thing as hypocritical prayer versus authentic prayer? That's what Jesus is showing us here. Jesus is communicating the humble attitude of authentic prayer by describing the alternative attitudes or the alternative things prayer can be rooted in. And here's the shocker for many of us. While prayer is generally viewed as a spiritual, God-honoring thing, it may be, it could be, that our praying is actually not God-honoring. In fact, it may be rooted in something very dishonoring to God. It can be. It can be. And Jesus is warning. And Jesus is warning us. We're about to get really fired up about this thing called prayer. I'm expecting that we're going to show up. All of us are going to show up at the prayer meeting. But listen, we want our prayers to be rooted in something real and authentic. Two alternative attitudes that our prayers can be rooted in. You can jot this down. Number one, pride. Our prayers can be rooted in pride if we're not careful. Our prayers can be rooted in pride. It's right in the text in verse 5. You must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and do what? They love to pray. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. Jesus is saying that the primary concerns of the prayers of the Pharisees and the scribes is that they be seen. He's saying that their ultimate priority was their reputation and to be seen by others. Now, it's important to note that in that context, it was normal to pray on a street corner. Devout Jews would stop anywhere at an appointed time for prayer, even if they were walking down the street. But the Greek word used here for street refers to a wide, major street. And Jesus is alluding to the fact that these guys aren't just stopping because they happen to be on this wide street to pray. They're not just stopping at the appointed hour to pray and happen to be on a wide street. These guys are going to the widest, busiest streets in the town. And they're praying loud so that people would see them, so that as many people as possible would see them. And Jesus is contrasting authentic prayer to that very dishonoring way of praying to the Lord. He's saying it's rooted in pride. He says, don't be like them. Don't pray that way. And loved ones, if you and I are going to get excited about prayer, we need to also have a heart that is discerning and a heart that always asks the Lord, please, Lord, search my heart. Search my heart, lest I ever stand up here and pray or do anything in a way that wants to make you look at me or you amongst each other. Because prayer can be rooted in pride if we're not careful. See, the enemy is so tricky. He's so sneaky. If he can get us praying but thinking it's all about us, then he's good with that. Because those prayers aren't going up to the Father. Those prayers are satisfying the flesh of the one praying. On the screen for you, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this: there is a false way of praying and a true way of praying. The trouble with the false way is that its very approach is wrong. Its essential fault is that it is concentrating on itself. It is the concentrating of attention on the one who is praying rather than on the one to whom the prayer is being offered. And let's just examine our hearts for a moment. If we're honest with ourselves, all of us at one point in time or another prayed in a very self-centered way. Going through the motions. Maybe it was in a prayer meeting publicly. Maybe it was amongst family members. Maybe it was with a friend. Maybe it was even you personally, trying to gain favor with God apart from his grace. And this wrong way of praying, this false way of praying, so quickly creeps into the life of the church if we're not careful. And I want to be very careful, loved ones. I want to be very careful before we walk into a prayer meeting or before I utter a word here on Sunday mornings or before we do anything in small group to examine my heart. Is what I'm about to pray, is what I'm about to say, what I really mean in my heart? Or is it so that others would think Jason is so spiritual? This false way of praying creeps in. And so I want you to ask yourself the question: how much of my praying, private or public, is centered on me, seeking my own glory, seeking my own attention, or a desire to be noticed as spiritual? Because prayer can be authentic or it could be hypocritical, rooted in pride. Second alternative attitude that our prayers may be rooted in, not only pride, but indifference. Indifference. The definition of indifference is apathetic, marked by a lack of interest, showing no care or concern in attitude or action. In the first century Jewish world, the wording and form of prayers were set and then read out loud and repeated by memory. And the intention of this was that these prayers would be read out loud or spoken out loud with sincerity. But very quickly, it became a matter of just going through the motions. And so you have the prayer written down, and you just stand there, and just you say it, and indifference often creeped in. Not only pride, standing on the street corners of Pharisees and scribes and eloquently just saying this prayer out loud that they had memorized, but then there are those that are not so interested in being seen by others, but they're just like, okay, let me just do my duty and go through the motions and say my prayer, and I've memorized it, and here we go. Let's do it. And how often does that type of praying creep into our lives? How often does that type of praying creep into your life? Husband, when you're with your wife at a restaurant and, oh, we got to just pray. That's just the right thing to do. Let's just do that. The same prayer every single time. No thought put into it. No sincerity put into it. See, our prayers can be rooted in pride. They can also be rooted in indifference. Another important question to ask ourselves this morning is this: am I like that? Is my praying like that? Do I have kind of set ritualistic times where I pray? I got to pray before bed, and I just do it, and I say the same thing every single time. And before a meal, and I say the same thing every single time. And in small group, and I say the same thing every... Listen, not so concerned with the content as much as the heart attitude. Are you just communicating your prayers with an attitude of indifference? Because Jesus says that our prayers can be rooted in pride or indifference. And he says, Let it not be so for you. And when you pray, don't stand on the street corners to be seen by others. When you pray, be real. When you pray, be authentic. Oh, how I pray that our church would be characterized by people who come to the prayer meeting and gather together and pour out their hearts. And from the moment we launched this church till now, I'm telling you, that's what our prayer meetings look like. I look around, I see tears. I look around, I see people begging God to intervene. I look around, I see people crying out to the Lord. My heart rejoices and say, Lord, do more of that. Do more of that in our church. Bring more people on board with that heart. Bring more people on board who will seek you in prayer in their own personal quiet times, moments of solitude, but also corporately as we meet for prayer. You see, prayer is a matter not only of necessity, but prayer is a matter of humility. And I pray that that's what would characterize all of our prayer lives. Is reverence and humility, and not to be seen by others, but just me before God in a low place to saying, Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. Isn't that the cry and reality of all of our lives anyways? Come on, who are we kidding? Every single one of us in this room is in desperate need for God. Everyone, myself included. Prayer is a matter of necessity, humility. But now this, jot this down. Prayer is a matter of intimacy. Intimacy. Notice verse 6. But when you pray, he says, go into your room and shut the door. And pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Other translations say, go into your inner room or enter your closet. It refers to any small room or private chamber or even a storage closet. The basic idea is one of complete privacy, going to the most private, intimate place available. And so our praying must not be a spectacle for people to see, but it must be a matter of intimacy between me and my Savior. Whether it's public praying or private praying, it must be a matter of intimacy. That's what Jesus is communicating here. Listen, it's not about you being seen. It's not about you looking good. It's not about you having people think you're spiritual. It's about you and me. It's about you and me together. That's what God is saying to us. Prayer is about you and me together in the intimate place of prayer. You get on your knees. You be most vulnerable with me. You cry before me. You pour out your complaints before me. You share the deepest things in your heart that with me that you can't share with other people. You get to the private place of intimacy with the Savior of your soul. And you pray intimately. And do you have those moments, loved ones? Do you? Do you? This is the challenge. This is the challenge. Do we have those moments? Are our corporate prayer meetings characterized as moments of intimacy between us and our Savior? Closeness. See, at the beginning of this year, I said, I just want to be close to God. And immediately, I know what that means. Means I got to be in the place of prayer like never before. I got to be in the place of prayer like never. It's not just going to magically happen. The Christian life doesn't just magically strengthen itself. We need to be people of discipline in praying in the most intimate ways before the Lord. Oswald J. Smith, the founder of the People's Church right here in Toronto, was interviewed regarding his prayer life, and this is what he said. He said, I've always been led to observe the morning watch very, very early in my life, soon after I was converted. And from that day to this, I have always observed the morning watch. I meet God before I meet man. I spend the first hour alone with God, first of all poring over the pages of the Bible, and then walking back and forth, up and down the floor in my study, pouring out my heart in prayer. I've done that 365 days of the year for over 50 years of my life now, and I intend to do it for the rest of my life. This is the authentic, intimate praying that I think Jesus is alluding to, where we take time to slow down. We make sacrifices that allow for that space. And whether you kneel or whether you sit or whether you walk, in your bedroom or in your living room or in your kitchen or wherever you are, you walk and you call on the name of the Lord. This is intimate prayer. When it's just you and him and no one sees. That's beautiful, loved ones. It's beautiful because God sees. It's beautiful because the only one that matters sees. is beautiful because the only one who can actually do anything about the things you're praying about sees. And it's a beautiful moment of quiet intimacy with him. And I pray that our lives would be marked by those moments increasingly. Prayer is not only a matter of necessity, humility, and intimacy, but finally, I'm going to wrap up here. Prayer is a matter of simplicity. Simplicity. And jot that down, verse 7. And look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In the original Greek manuscripts, the empty phrases refers to idle, meaningless chatter. It's referring to repetition for the sake of repetition, or repetition for the sake of lengthening your prayer. You see, the Jews had picked this up from the Gentiles. The Gentiles thought that the longer their prayers were, the more the chances were of God answering. That's what they thought. And Jesus is like, don't be like them. They're observing the Gentiles and thinking this is the way. This is not the way. And God is not concerned with the length of your prayers. And God doesn't want you repeating phrases and heaping up empty phrases and on and on and on and on and on and on you go, and your heart is not in the right place. All you want to do is pray as long as you possibly can. You know, loved ones, prayer is a matter of simplicity. You can say one sentence to the Lord that will be far more profound than half an hour of praying if it's done with a sincere, authentic, expectant, faith-filled heart versus a heart that just says, let me just pray as long as I can so that maybe God will see me as righteous. See, prayer is a matter of simplicity. And this is exactly what Jesus is communicating to his disciples. In fact, he seems to be suggesting that authentic prayer is not a matter of length, but of simplicity and of sincerity and of honesty. And so here, let's do a quick heart check. Are you honest with the Lord in your prayer life? Just be honest with yourself. Listen, these are hard things, good to ask, because it allows us to search our hearts and allows the Lord to move in our lives in ways he wouldn't if we weren't so honest. See, for me, sometimes when I ask the honest question, it hurts me. And ask the honest question, is my prayer life characterized by simplicity and sincerity and honesty? And listen, sometimes it's not. And knowing that it's not, that hurt, I don't want to know that. I don't want to uncover that. I want to cover that. So let me just not be as honest as I should be. But listen, with God, you be honest. With God, you be real. If you're struggling with sin, you lay it out bare before him. He's not going to judge you. He died on the cross to cleanse you and forgive you. You be real. You be honest. You be authentic. You be intimate. You be simple. Oh, Lord. How many times, loved ones, do I wake up in the morning and I roll out of bed and I fall on my face and all I can say is, God, I need you. God, I need you. It's too hard. Life is too hard. Life is too difficult. The ministry is a crushing weight. Lord, I need you. And I believe that those prayers go up to God and he hears it. And you can do that too, loved ones. You be simple in your prayers. You be biblical in your prayers. And you roll out of bed and fall to your knees and fall on your face and say things like, I need you. And pray scripture. Pray simple, authentic prayers rather than long, drawn out prayers heaping up phrases for the sake of longevity and repetition. Loved ones, God wants your simple praying today. God loves you. Do you know that? Do you know that God loves you? He beckons you. He summons you. He says, come to me. We sang that song, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Oh, that's me. That's me, prone to wander. I feel my heart wandering so often. But God, again, even in this moment of worship this morning, calling me, come to me, Jason. You're my child. I love you. Come to me. And God summons you and he beckons you in this series on prayer and says, come to me. Respond to my standing challenge. Come and seek me and pray. I know your needs before you even ask. Be simple, be honest, be sincere. And I will be right there. I'll be right there. I won't delay. I'm always on time. If you look at verse 8, he says, do not be like them, for your father knows what you need before you ask him. I think of my daughter and my son. My son is old enough now, he puts together sentences well, better than I expect sometimes. And my daughter comes to me and she's still learning to put together sentences and phrases. And sometimes she comes to me and she gives me a look, and I know what she wants. I know when she's hungry. I know if she needs to go to the bathroom. I know what she, but sometimes she comes to me, and she has these heaping kind of repetitious phrases. She's trying to communicate with me, and now I know her heart, but she comes, and she, you know, I want. Okay, I want. Come on, give it to me. I want. You want to eat? Yeah, okay. But I know what she needs often before she comes to me, right? And we don't need to be before the Lord heaping up empty phrases, hoping that the more I speak, the more he'll understand me. Listen, loved ones, he understands you. And he loves you. And he wants to do in your life something that you could have never even dreamed or imagined. It could be through hardship. It could be through suffering. It could be through great victory. It could be through great joy. Whatever avenue he chooses to take you down this year, I know this, he wants to do awesome things in your heart and life if we would be people who would respond to the call of prayer. Prayer is a matter of necessity, humility, intimacy, and simplicity. Why don't you bow your heads with me? And we're going to do just that and pray. Just in this quiet place of prayer, I'd ask, if you don't need to get up, please don't. And I know that there are some that have to. Just be patient in this moment here. The reality is, for many of us, or some of us perhaps, this whole matter of prayer is even a non-factor in your life, because if you're honest with yourself, you just don't pray. And rather than this moment be a moment of condemnation and judgment, it's a moment of immense grace for you. Grace, the Lord Jesus comes to you and says, I love you. Come to me. Come to me. You need to come to me. Come to me in humility, in intimacy, in simplicity. Father, I pray right now in the most honest way that I can for everyone in this room. I know that what I'm doing right now has great power, as it is working, because your word tells us that. Lord, for everyone in this room, I pray that you would help us to understand and live out this necessity of prayer. I pray now, wherever everyone is at in their lives today, be it going through a challenging time or a good time, that you would drive this truth home, that we must pray. We need you. Lord, I pray for our church. I believe you have not even started what you want to do. And I'm asking you, Lord, with faith in my heart, that 2014 would be a year of great fruitfulness as we respond to your word in prayer, as we respond to your word in obedience. Help us, Lord. Help us, God. The many challenges we have, help us, we pray. You are a great friend and Savior. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.